As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white, like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, don't for a minute let the white hair fool you. God is not a jolly grandpa who invites children up onto his lap in spite of our foolishness. This is a wrong, entirely wrong picture of God, the Ancient of Days. Nor is it true that when God gets angry with us, when we sin, when we break the commandments, that he really just will let it slide and won't punish. Each of you and I must appear before God's judgment seat. The good news is that we have an advocate, a mediator, who will take our side. He is like us, only without sin, who took our place in perfect obedience and took his place under our death. And that advocate and mediator, of course, is our Savior, Jesus. Last judgment is not meant to strike terror into the hearts of God's people. But rather, there are two things here as we see the Ancient of Days is seated for final judgment that really are an encouragement for us. The first of those encouragements is that God is holy, that God is righteous. And secondly, that final judgment is going to take place on the basis of the evidence in the books. Daniel had this vision in Babylon, and the words of our text are part of a larger vision that God gave to the prophet. It was a vision of four major earthly governments coming and then falling under God's judgment. But in the midst of all that change, one would remain constant. And that one, and this is the only place that the Holy Spirit inspires that name for God, is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is a way of referring to the fact that God is eternal. And what that means is God has no beginning, God has no end, God has no yesterday, no today, no forever, no tomorrow. God is only in that forever present. Connected to God's eternity is his holiness, his righteousness. In Psalm 47, verse 8, the psalmist declares, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. That holiness of God, that righteousness of God, that complete lack of sin, the hatred for sin, is depicted in Daniel's vision by God's white hair, by God's white robes, his white clothing, as white as snow. That is his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. His righteousness is also included in his judgment, which is depicted as fire. God's holy throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Doesn't that remind us a little bit of Mount Sinai? Remember when the holy God was on Mount Sinai giving his revealed will to Moses? The mountain belched smoke, and the mountain trembled. And God said, no living thing, man or animal, should touch the holy mountain of God's presence. To do so meant immediate death. So, the Ancient of Days is seated for the final judgment. Now, how is that a comfort to us sinners? Because he is holy, he is righteous, he will judge according to his word. He is not changeless. God cannot be bribed. He cannot be cajoled into changing his decision. God will make a judgment that is right because God is right. His judgment will be holy and inarguable because he is holy and does not change his mind. That holiness comes forth. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from him. The Ancient of Days' verdict will stand forever and ever. It won't go by for a time, and then some other verdict will come along. Or it won't be that God has told us one thing now, but later on Judgment Day, we'll judge for an entirely different reason, or based on some other criteria than what he has said. So for us Christians, the comfort of final judgment is God's holiness. If you and I were in an earthly court, wouldn't we want a judge who we knew would judge according to the law? Would judge according to the word of the law and not according to a whim? Not according to someone being able to talk him into rendering a different verdict? We would depend on the nature of that judge that we could rely on. And that's why as Christians we don't fear Judgment Day as we sang in the first hymn. We don't worry about standing before that throne of the Ancient of Days, because we know we're going to get justice. We know that we're going to get a verdict that we agree with, that we will understand is correct. It will be the verdict that we expect for eternity, because we expect the verdict that is based on Christ. God says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever trusts in that righteousness of Christ under the law and the fact that he suffered our death under God's wrath as our substitute, God has declared the world not guilty of sin because of those works of Christ. Don't you and I rely on God keeping that word? We rely on his holiness and his righteousness to give us the verdict that he has promised and that he has given us in Christ. And that verdict is, you're not guilty of your sins. I have declared you innocent of all transgressions. You will not be punished. You will not suffer in hell because I put my Son, Jesus Christ, under those instead of you. When, in human terms, God takes his seat on the throne of the final judgment, we will trust that we will receive the verdict that we have coming. That we have coming that God has promised on the basis of our faith in Christ. But that holy God, that righteous God, the Ancient of Days, who is seated for final judgment, isn't going to make that judgment in his holiness out of thin air. The Bible says that the court will be seated and the books were opened. In Daniel's vision, there was more than God seated on his throne, on his holy throne. There were countless angels around him. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And the court will be seated. That's we and all humanity seated before God's judgment seat, while our advocate, our mediator, Jesus, pleads our cause on the basis of his work of redemption for us. When the Bible speaks about books, it speaks about them in two ways. First of all, there is the book of life. In the book of life, God has recorded the name of every believer in Christ. And it is on the basis of our names being written in that book of life that we will be saved. The book of life will be opened, and as your name, as our name appears there as a believer in Christ, then we will enter eternal salvation. The Apostle John saw that book of life and talks about it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. There we read about the New Jerusalem. And he says there were people going into the New Jerusalem, into eternal life in heaven. But not all people. Only those will enter whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God will judge in his holiness and in his righteousness on the basis of whoever's name is in the book of life, as the Holy Spirit has brought us and preserved us in saving faith until eternity. Those whose names are not in the book of life, that is, those who rejected the righteousness of Christ and relied on their own efforts at self-righteousness, those who rejected the fact that Jesus suffered and died as their substitute on the cross and is their Savior from sin, whose names are not in the book of life, then they will be sent into hell. They are the goats on the king's right or left hand, the king's left hand that we heard about, that Jesus talks about in our gospel lesson. But for those of us who trust in that righteousness, who believe in Jesus, then we have our names there and will enter into the New Jerusalem. So there is nothing to fear from the Ancient of Days. There's nothing to fear when the trumpet sounds and the earth melts and we all gather with every living person before God, because right there with us, through faith, covered in his blood, is our advocate, Jesus. And we'll say, humanly speaking, I'm not going to try to speak for myself, but Jesus, you speak for me. You tell the Father what you did for me and how I cling to that so that he will let me into heaven. The other sense of the book on Judgment Day is a book of evidence. Laid out in that book will be all your works and all mine. As I was writing this sermon, it occurred to me, I'm not quite sure if I want my life to be an open book. Not to you or to anybody else particularly. Would you? Would you want your life to be an open book for everyone to see what you've done, what you've thought, what you've said? I mean, think about your life being an open book, especially those private, secret thoughts, those sinful desires, those words and actions that we thought, well, we're not going to do it, but it's sure nice to think about it, to get some satisfaction there. Or what about our actions and our words, the ones that other people have heard from us, or those that we have said when we're by ourselves and think nobody has heard them? Your thoughts are an open book to God, and so are mine. Your words and your actions are known to God, as are mine, and cannot be hid. That would be problematical were it not for Christ. Were it not for our Savior Jesus, whose works God has made our works through faith. Our lives are an open book to God. All the evidence of our faith that we do in the works of love toward God and toward our neighbor. Works that Paul wrote about to the Ephesians, that the Spirit has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Again, in Revelation, we read, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Everything that we have done is recorded in the books of evidence that are the basis of the final judgment. But we don't have to fear, because through Christ, our works are Christ's works. Christ's works are our works. Our lives are an open book to God, but by the blood of Christ, He has erased and washed away every sin that we have committed or will commit. The verdict of the Holy God, based on the evidence, has declared us not guilty, as God has removed any evidence of our sins, first on the cross, and then at the baptismal font, and then regularly through the preaching of Christ, and through the reception of His true body and blood in Holy Communion. God has removed from us the evidence of our sinful lives and has replaced that with the evidence of our works of love, our good works that we do as fruits of faith, that are, in fact, Christ's works. And that's where these other thrones come in. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. Who takes all those other seats? Who takes all those other thrones? You do. And I do. The Bible talks about us wearing gold crowns and white robes and being seated on thrones around the throne of the Ancient of Days. Think of that. We will reign with Christ Jesus, the Son of God, through all eternity, at the side of our Heavenly Father. Daniel and John saw those thrones in their visions. We see those thrones to strengthen our faith, to remove our fear of judgment day through their words that the Spirit has preserved for us. On this Sunday of final judgment, behold the Ancient of Days. Behold him holy and righteous, sitting on his throne, giving the right verdict. The right verdict that we will love to hear, to enter the kingdom prepared for us before the foundation of the world that he has given us in Christ. That is evidenced by our acts of love toward our neighbor, toward one another. Look eagerly ahead to the final judgment, because it will take place with Christ at our side. And that means eternal thrones for us and for all who have their names written in the book of life. Amen.